Today's epistle for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, see to it that you walk with care, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for in that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Please stand for today's Holy Gospel, taken from St. John. At that time, there was a certain royal official whose son was lying sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and departed. But even as he was now going down, his servants met him and brought him word, saying that his son lived. He asked of them therefore the hour in which they had gotten better, in which he had gotten better. And they told him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew then that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Thy son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Before starting the sermon, I'd like to thank Father Cooper and Father De La Tour, who have organized this little day for the monastery of a convent of nuns in France. And the second collection will be, thanks to their generosity, offered to this convent. We're trying to buy a house for them so that they'll be closer to our monastery in Bellaigue, which is in the central part of France. They're on the western side of France, and they're abandoned more or less in a little tiny house. And these past two years, they've been flooded with American vocations, so we've come to ask the generosity of the Americans to help out for this purchase of the house. We have only 20% of the house to be paid. We've already have more or less 80% of the total cost, but we still need 20% to finish off the purchasing of the house. There are four Americans already in the convent. There are two Americans learning French right next to the convent, and there are six others still here in the States that are waiting to go. One of the girls that is in the convent actually right now comes from Los Angeles, just right down the road from San Francisco, or down the road from San Jose here. So one of them is your neighbor, really, more or less. So please pray for these young ladies. It's a difficult task that they are undertaking, but it's a great and noble task to love God and to give your whole life to God. Also, there will be at the conference room after Mass, there's some pictures laid out of the different monasteries and a few of the house that we intend to buy for the sisters, if we have the purchasing price. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. These words of today's Holy Epistle remind us of what the monastic life is all about. They remind us of what is the life in a monastery. In 1985, when the Carmelites came to the United States, Archbishop Lefebvre himself closed the cloister. And at that occasion, he preached a little sermon that struck me. He explained, what is the house of a Carmelite nun? And he said that the convent is a house of prayer and sacrifice. So that's what I'd like to speak to you about today, to explain what is a convent of Benedictine nuns. What do they do with their lives? Why do they go off on this wild adventure in France, never seeing their country again, maybe, never seeing their family again, to be shut up behind four walls? What's the advantage? Why do these talents that appear totally lost, what's the profit for the church? The life of a monastery is the expression of the life of God. The goal of a monastery is God. Nothing more and nothing less. God is almighty. God can do as he pleases and where he pleases. The nuns, yes, they live behind four walls, but their prayers go out all over the world. They're praying for your children. They're praying for your family. They're praying that God go into your soul and live with you. You don't see them, you don't know them, and you'll never see them. And you probably will never know them here below. But they kneel down before God, and they pour out their life, the talents that God has given them, the grace that God has given them. They pour out their life at the foot of the cross, asking one thing, that God be glorified, and that God save souls, and that your soul may be included amongst those that God saves, that you accept the grace that God wants to give you. You accept this invitation that he's given to you to come to heaven. The life of the monastery is no more than an expression of the life of God himself. Archbishop Lefebvre said it was a house. What is a house? Look at your families. You live in a place chosen by God to give shelter, food, and clothing to your family. You live in a certain society that God has established, which is called the family. He's established mother and father, the father being the head of the family, the mother being the heart of the family, and he's blessed the family with children. And the children, obeying their parents, love one another as well. That's what a house is. It's a family living in the presence of God and trying their best to get to heaven. What is the house of a monastery? What is the house of a convent of nuns? It's the same thing. It's a place chosen by God, a physical place chosen by God to give shelter and clothing and food to his chosen ones, the souls he has chosen to become his very spouse. It's a place invented by God where the human soul can love God without limit. The only thing we are not limited here below, being human beings, is love. We can love without limit because the object that we love is God himself, who has no limit. So what is the house, considering a house as a convent of nuns? It's a place chosen by God where man can love him. And where man is sheltered and protected, yes, in a certain sense materially, but he's on the war front spiritually. He's asked many different things. He's asked many sufferings to suffer, many sacrifices to offer, in order that God go into souls, in order that God's word be preached to the world. It's a house of prayer and sacrifice. Prayer. That's what we heard in today's epistle. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What is singing? What is this making of melody in your heart? We're told to do it. St. Paul, inspired by God himself, asks us to sing God's praise. And that's what a monastery does. It's a house of prayer, where God is first and foremost praised. Where God, without interest on behalf of the one that praises, God is freely praised by the nun or by the monk. The monastic life, or the Benedictine life, asks us to get up in the middle of the night. We get up around 3:30 in the morning. Nobody's there. It's pitch black, perfect silence. And there's a group of us that go down from the monastery, about 20, 25, 27 monks. We were 27 at Belleg. The nuns are only 8 or 9 for the time being. But we go down to the church, and we sing God's praises. Why? Because God is infinitely good. And we freely praise Him, with no interest on our part. We give our souls to God. And that's what the nun does. She's perfectly hidden, and at the foot of the cross, she sings God's praises. Why? Because God is good. Her life is nothing more than the three first petitions of the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's what the life of a nun is. She wants to sanctify God's name. She wants to make God's name sacred amongst all creatures. She wants people to respect and love God. She wants the blasphemies that we hear daily to cease. She prays that God gives us the grace to walk away from insults, to walk away from insulting God and the Blessed Virgin Mary, of insulting the church or the priests. Hallowed be thy name. How often do we say this? Every time we pray the Our Father, we repeat the same word. May thy name be sacred. May thy name be hallowed. But what do we do about it? St. Paul asks us to do something about it. He asks us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. The greatest battle for any soul that wants to be united with God, the greatest battle is prayer. It's the thought given to God. Our thoughts are totally distracted 90% of the time, and very rarely we have a pure thought offered to God. And that's the battle of the nun. She wants to think of God, her spouse, for all of eternity. And she starts that right here below, in this world. How often do we let our thoughts just go? How often do we let our thoughts just wander? We're here in the church, maybe even right now. But what are we thinking about? We're thinking about what we did last night. We're thinking about what we're going to do when we get home. We're thinking about the meal that's maybe coming. We're thinking about a bar where we've been before. We have to give our thoughts to God. We have to sanctify the name of God. We are obliged, when we pray to our Father, to realize what we say. Hallowed be thy name. We have to ask God to take our hearts and to live with us. Thy kingdom come. Why do we say kingdom come? What are we talking about there? What is a kingdom? A kingdom is where one rules, whether it be a president or whether it be a king, who cares? It's where we have a ruler that governs society according to the rules of God. Now, what's the kingdom of God? Well, that's putting God as our ruler and asking Him to govern our society, asking Him to govern our family and to govern our own souls. Thy kingdom come means God, come and dwell with us. Rule over us. Teach us the way that we need to walk to go to heaven. Whenever you want to know what a kingdom of God is, go to the Gospels. You'll see it repeated over and over again. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Take those examples and let us put them into our lives. And let us pray that God's kingdom come. So what do the nuns do? They pray between 6 and 8 hours every day in the chapel. They ask that God govern souls. They ask that God come into souls and help souls go to heaven. They're praying for the little children that you have here in the church. They're praying that you be blessed with children that want to go to heaven. They're praying for your families. They're praying for your own soul, that God may establish His kingdom in your heart. That's what a nun does with her life. That's the beauty of the human soul given to God that wants to help everybody around him, that wants to love God and love his neighbor. Thy will be done. What is the will of God? St. Paul tells us, the will of God is your sanctification. When they say, thy will be done, they're asking that you become saints. They, in first place, yes, that they become saints. But you as well, you and your children. They offer their lives, these little girls that have left California or Idaho or Texas, wherever they've come from. These little girls offer their lives that you may become a saint. It's a great apostolate. It's an apostolate that's totally ignored. It's an apostolate that's totally forgotten. But the way that God goes into souls is by the prayers of others. And if you don't pray for others, maybe that's the grace that God was waiting to give. Maybe he'll hold it back because we're not generous. You have the faith. What do you do with it? Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for these poor pagan people that surround us all over the world? Do we pray that God go into their soul and become saved? And they may become saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? We must pray one for another. And that's what a nun does. She asks that God's will be done. She asks that God sanctify the soul. It's also a house of sacrifice. Sacrifice is a word that may scare a lot of people, thinking that it's too difficult for me. It's too austere for me. I would never be able to get up at 3 in the morning. I'd never be able to give up a life of being able to travel and to see other things and do other things. I'd never be able to live behind four walls, cloistered like a nun. There is a side that's austere. There is a side that's difficult. But that's not the point of a sacrifice. Sacrifice comes from two Latin words. Sacra facere. Do something sacred. To do the sacred. And the sacrifice means give your life that your soul may become sacred before God. That the sanctuary of our souls may become a sacred place where God dwells and God helps us. And sacrifice is not black and ugly and difficult and terribly, terribly painful when we're united to God. God makes every sacrifice sweet. My yoke is light, and my burden is light, and my yoke is sweet. Come to me, all you that pain and are in difficulty. Come to me, and I will refresh you. My yoke is sweet, and my burden is light. It's a burden, and it's a yoke, yes. But when we're united to God, it's beautiful, and it's joy. That's what St. Paul says in the epistle. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. A melody is a joyful song given to the Lord. And that's what the Holy Ghost does with the life of sacrifice of these young girls. He makes them a beautiful melody before the face of God, offered up as pure sacrifice, as pure prayer, as something that's become sacred. And to understand that, we can think of an example from the Middle Ages of a Benedictine mystic who was a Benedictine nun, just like these girls, but she went a bit earlier to the monastery. She went when she was 7 years old. She went to visit her elder sister who was in the monastery, St. Mechtilde. St. Mechtilde went to visit her elder sister, and she was 7 years old, and she said, I don't want to go home. And she was inspired by God to stay in the cloister. And her mother was begging her to come out, and she says, no, I won't, because I've seen the glory, I've seen the beauty of God, and I cannot be satisfied anywhere else. So at 7 years old, she entered and spent the rest of her life behind four walls. And when she had a great familiarity with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, she would ask him questions, and he would appear to her and answer her. And one of the times, she was thinking about the way of the cross, and she says, what does this all mean? Why did you pick up a piece of wood, and why did you carry it like this, and why did you die on this cross? And he says, the way of the cross, although it was great suffering, was for me the greatest joy that I've ever experienced.
And put this in our minds when we think of our little sacrifices. Put this in our mind when we have a small headache. Put this in our mind when we stub our toe. The way of the cross for our Lord Jesus Christ was his greatest joy. He says, I took the cross upon my shoulders, and I was trying to attract the regard, the look of my future fiancée. Who's his fiancée? It's your soul. He was trying to attract your look. He was trying to be pleasing to you. He said, I walked the way of the cross as a young fiancée would dance a dance to please his fiancée. That's why he carries the cross. He wants to show us that he loves us. And he does that with great joy. He said, when I was nailed to the cross, I sang out a beautiful hymn with seven words, the seven last words of our Lord. He said, I sang out the most beautiful things I had in my soul so that I'd be pleasing to my future fiancée. And when I died, he said, it was because my love could no longer contain the desire I had to enter into your soul and to save your soul from hell. That's what sacrifice is. It's joy. It's suffering, yes. It's difficult, yes. But it's motivated by the love of God. And the love of God is all-powerful. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why he mystically dies every time we celebrate Mass. That's what he wants, and that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you to open your heart so that he can go in and take possession, forgive you your sins, and prepare you an eternal dwelling place in heaven. That's what God wants to do for us. And that's what the nuns pray for. And that's why they sacrifice their life to God, so that we will be disposed to receive our Lord Jesus Christ into our souls. Sacra facite. Do something sacred with your life. Do something worthwhile with your life. Don't let it just blow away on the beach here in California. Don't let it just blow away having a good time. Do something, each and every one of us, we must do something sacred with our life. We must give God our souls for all of eternity. And to finish this little sermon and this little expression of what the monastic life is about, I'd like to tell you an example of two different deaths. One that I'm not sure he died, but I'm almost sure he died. And another, I didn't see the death itself, but someone explained it to me. One is the death of a young man. I'm not sure he died, but I think he probably died. When I was in Mexico, I spent some time, thanks be to God, with some beautiful souls in Mexico. As a priest, I spent 4 years in Mexico. And when you go into the city of Mexico City, you know, it's 24 million people. And you walk in the hospitals, and they're like skyscrapers. They're 10, 15, 20 stories high sometimes. And when you go in to give the sacraments of extreme unction to one person, since Mexico is in a general way very Catholic, or at least they have some type of desire to be Catholic, normally the priest walks out of the hospital giving 4 or 5, sometimes 10 or 15 extreme unctions, because there's just so many people and they're just in dire straits. So I walked in to give the extreme unction to one of our faithful, and I was walking out. A lady came up to me and said, my nephew has been in a serious motorcycle accident. He's probably going to die. Will you please see him? Will you please offer him the sacrament of confession, extreme unction? It's been a while since he's been to church. So I go into intensive care unit. I've got the gloves and the mask and the vest, and I'm perfectly sterilized in a certain sense, you know, so that I can't make anybody sick or I can't catch anybody else's disease. And I see a young man, about 25, more or less, a husky man, strong, or at least he was. He's bandaged up on his head. He had some kind of serious wound on his head. He had a hole on his face, he had a hole in his neck. They put a tube in his neck to be able to keep his breathing. And by a miracle of God, he was still conscious. But he couldn't speak. And I said to him, I'm a Catholic priest. You're in a bad way. You're about to slip away from this life. I offer you confession and extramunction. That means God will forgive you your sins. Remember that He died on the cross for you. All you have to do is just say yes. I know you can't speak, just say you're sorry for your sins. Do you want to go to confession? He looked straight in my eyes, and he shook his head no. He said, I'll go. He made it sound like later, maybe later. I said it again. He said it again. And I'll tell you, when I walked out of the hospital, I couldn't give him anything because he was conscious. When they're conscious and they refuse the sacrament, you can't do a thing. So I walked out of the hospital, I was cut in half. And I said to myself, why? Why did he refuse? Why didn't he want to love God? He's got nothing to lose. All he has to do is say, I'm sorry for my sins. And God would have done everything for him. You want to know why I think? Why he refused the sacraments? Because he had the habit of saying no to God. He had the habit of saying, I'll go to confession, but maybe a couple of days later. Yeah, maybe I'll go to confession next week, or next month, or next year. Or I'll go to confession when I feel like coming back to practicing my faith. And you know, just 5 minutes before your death, if we have this bad habit of saying no to God, we're going to say no again. And we're going to die saying no to God. Pray for this man's soul. I don't know if he died. I don't know if he lived. I don't know if he finally was able to go to confession. There's a young 25-year-old guy amongst 25 million people in the Mexico City that I happened to be next to him when he was about to die, it seemed. And I never saw him again. But I pray for him a lot and ask you to do the same. What a horrible way to go, though, if we say no to God. If we have this habit of saying no to God. But how does a nun die? How does she give up her soul into the hands of God? I knew a nun, very holy nun. She was the sister of Archbishop Lefebvre. She was the one that founded a monastery in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania at the time and was later translated to Spokane. She founded 6 monasteries all over the world. She spent 67 years behind 4 walls giving her life to God. She entered the convent when she was about 20 and she died when she was about 87 or so. And what did she do with her life? She prayed. And she did great wonders for the church. And how did she die? The last thing she said, she died near a feast of Our Lady. And she said, what a great grace it would be to die on the feast of Our Lady. She died for the first vespers of the feast of St. Teresa of Avila. St. Teresa of Avila is one that founded all these monasteries in the 1500s. But let me explain to you how a nun dies. After having given her life to God, after having served Him in total forgetfulness, after having let the world ignore them for all of the time that she spent in this world here below, finally comes her time of truth. Finally comes the time of great wonders for the church. And how did she die? The last thing she said, she died near a feast of Our Lady, and she said, what a great grace it would be to die on the feast of Our Lady. She died for the first vespers of the feast of St. Teresa of Avila. St. Teresa of Avila is one that founded all these monasteries in the 1500s. But let me explain to you how a nun dies. After having given her life to God, after having served Him in total forgetfulness, after having let the world ignore them for all of the time that she spent in this world here below, finally comes her time of truth. Finally comes a time when she is supposed to face God. Finally comes a time when she, who has prayed for all these people all of her life, is to appear before the judgment seat of God. And what happens? All of her daughters came in the room, and they knelt by her bed where she's giving up the ghost. And they sang hymns and canticles and spiritual songs. They sang the prayers of the agonizing. They sang the prayers that can prepare a soul to face God. And in perfect peace and in perfect tranquility, she breathed out her soul into the face of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine dying with that spiritual peace in your soul? So the way we live is the way we die. And if we have the habit of saying no to God, we'll say no to God and die that way. But if we have the habit of saying yes to God, we'll say that way. We'll say yes to God and we'll die that way. That's what a nun does. She says yes to God and she prays that you say yes to God. She prays for our families. She prays for our souls. And she wants to make us sanctuaries of God. Temples of the Holy Ghost, where we sing God's praises for all of eternity with them in heaven. And that's what the epistle asks us to do. Be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.